We come with you this evening to the book of Nehemiah. We return to consider together further the great work that God had called Nehemiah to engage in and to lead. It wasn't Nehemiah's work. It wasn't the work merely of the children of Judah in Jerusalem. It is God's work. And because it was God's work, it was a very much opposed work. Those who were at enmity with Nehemiah were in reality at enmity with God. And when they tried to hinder the work that Nehemiah was engaged in, they were really endeavoring to hinder the work of God himself. Without going further just at the moment into what took place as a result of the opposition of the enemies of Nehemiah and the vigilance that had to be constantly maintained because of the threats that were being issued constantly to these people. They had to work and they had to protect everything they were doing as well as their own persons. And no doubt when the work was finished, they would perhaps be tempted to congratulate themselves. We've really accomplished something wonderful. Our enemies were strong, but they couldn't hinder us in the end. We accomplished the work that we set out to do, what we commenced. We've now completed. But we are reminded by the psalmist there in the Psalm 127, and it's important when we're considering the work here in the days of Nehemiah to keep this in mind. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And the reality is this, that although Nehemiah and all these hundreds of people that were associated with him were employed in building the walls of Jerusalem, the reality is they could have achieved nothing if it hadn't been for the fact the Lord was really the builder of Jerusalem. He was really the protector. He was upholding them and giving them sufficient strength to carry through the work. He was really protecting them, although they had to use means under God's hand for the protection of their persons and of their work. But it was God who was doing this because it was his work. It was the work of God. And we read that chapter there in the epistle that Paul wrote to the Romans for a very good reason. The apostle Paul, considering the grace of God and how it had been bestowed upon these Romans, he exhorts them there, Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, he says, or writes, I beseech you, therefore, in the light of the mercy and the grace of God and the dealings of God with you, go back up to chapter 11, verse 33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I wonder if we ever learned that. Have we learned it in our own experience? His ways are past finding out. We think we know so much. And we come to form particular conclusions and opinions, and we think we know what God is doing when half time we don't know at all. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. We could never plumb the depths of God's wisdom and God's knowledge And when we are aware of his judgments, and we may be able to discern, well, this is the Lord's doing here. God has done this. He's sovereign. He's working, and we see the outworkings of God sometimes, and we think, well, this is the hand of God here. This is a judgment of God. This is God's doing. His ways are past finding out. His judgments, his ways, they are past finding out. We only are able to discern so little of what God is really doing. For who hath known, Paul goes on to write, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? God doesn't need us to tell him what to do. God doesn't need us to make our little contribution to his wisdom and his knowledge. And then, you see, whenever the apostle tells these Romans or reminds them of the workings of God, the wisdom, the knowledge that God exercises in his working for the salvation, the redemption, the justification of his people, he now comes to these Roman believers. This was Paul's practice, as you've heard me say before, in his writing of his different epistles. The first part of it is theological, it's doctrinal, he expounds doctrine. But then the second part of his epistle is applying in a practical way, applying the doctrine, putting the doctrine into practice. That's what Paul expected those to whom he wrote. That's what he expected them to do. Not just to contain or retain theological facts and truths in their minds, but to apply what they'd been taught and to put it into practice in their daily lives. And that's what Paul is doing here. So what does he write in Romans 12, verse 1? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's perfectly reasonable in the light of all that God has done for you, and in the light of who he is and what he can do. It's reasonable that you would present your body to God, that you would hand it over to God. Here's my body for your service. Here are my hands, my feet, my mind, my ears, my tongue. Here I am. And that's what the believer should find the only acceptable thing to do, to hand his body, the salvation of his soul, is because of what God has done. And out of gratitude and thankfulness, what does the redeemed soul want to do? Well, here's my body. It's all I have. It may be a young body. It may be a middle-aged body. It may be an old body. But here it is. It's acceptable to God, but it is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Why? Because, you see, the thinking of the world is, it exists for me. I've got to get out of it everything that pleases me. It's all here to serve me. But you see, the child of God is renewed in his thinking, and he thinks, well, the world isn't here for me, I'm here for God. And so the believer comes and presents the body that has been redeemed as well as the soul. This body belongs to God, and I'm presenting my body to God that through my service he would be glorified. And Paul tells the Romans, when you do this, that's how you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, that, I believe, is the duty of every redeemed soul. here's my poor body. Here are my hands. Here are my feet. Here are my ears, my tongue, my mind, my back, my body. I'm handing it over to thee for thy service, that through my service, through the members of this body, God will be glorified. Going back now to the book of Nehemiah, you can see why we read this chapter, I hope, from Romans, because there was work to be done in Jerusalem. We've already noted it was difficult work, it was hard work, it was laborious, it was really difficult, and the children of Judah, along with Nehemiah, they were having to face these difficulties. As we noted, they were being mocked, they were being despised, they were being ridiculed, but they had to persevere. And as we emphasized last week in the chapter 4 and the verse 6, they were able to succeed because, as we read, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. Now that is one thing, to have it in the mind. The work needs to be done. And because we're thinking of it in our minds, we know, we understand, it is going to be difficult, it's going to be hard, but because the mind is right with God, the mind has been brought into captivity to the mind of God. That is so important, that your mind and mine would be brought into captivity to the mind of God. And the people had a mind to work, but it was God who gave them that mind to work, you see. Now, when they have the mind to work, if that is all they've got, nothing's going to happen. If they have a mind to work, it will soon become evident that that is the case. And the proof that they have the mind to really work is when the hands begin to move and the feet begin to move and the body begins to act and they put themselves into the labors of the work. And these people, they had a mind to work, and because they had a mind to work, they began to work. And we're told in chapter 4, for example, verse 21, "So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared." They labored in the work. Now that is a clear indication of just how difficult, how exhausting, how demanding this work was. We labored in the work. We just didn't have a mind for it. We put ourselves at God's disposal to do the work for him, because you see, it was God's work. But we had presented our bodies, and we gave our hands over to God to do his work. We gave our feet over to do his work, to clear the rubbish, to go here and there as the work required us. And you see that some of them, they were bearers of burdens, because they had given their hands, their feet, their ears, their eyes, they'd given their backs to the work of God. And that is, my dear friend, the only way that the work of God will ever progress. It is God's work. But whose hands does he use? Whose feet does he use? This is so important that we realize this. If there'd been no human hands, if there'd been no human feet, no human backs, would we have seen these walls rising out of the rubbish in Jerusalem. You see, there are those, and you will meet them. Unless they will talk in very pious terms about the work of God. And they are very interested in it, and they are happy to speak about it and speak of those who are engaged in it, so long as it doesn't require anything of them. But this is what happened here in Nehemiah's time. The work was the Lord's, but they were his workers. They were doing God's work. Now, as we said, and we've looked at it, they had a mind to work, but there were those who had a mind that they wouldn't work. They had enemies that were determined to hinder this work all they could. But we noted last week their devotion to duty and their determination to trust God and to carry on with the work. They put their faith in God. They were totally depending upon God. But because they were depending on God, they were supportive of one another. Last week we were looking at the requisites for the progress of the work of God, and this, I believe, is a further requisite, that the people of God seeking the advancement of Christ's kingdom will be supportive of one another. There was no rivalry. We go through the third chapter and we see there all the various families and parties. They're all engaged in doing their part. Some of them, no doubt, had bigger parts of the wall to build than others, but they all had their part to play because, you see, it was all one work. No one had any right or warrant to say, well, this piece of the wall is mine, and that piece of the wall belongs to you. It was nothing. It all belonged to God. It was God's work. They were all contributing in their own way, in their own little patch, as it were. Some of them, we're told, they built the wall at their own house where they lived, and others were building larger areas. Some were building walls and they were setting up gates, and there was one gate here and another gate there, but it was all part of the whole. And so every contribution was a contribution to the whole, and no one could say, I'm doing all the work, but everyone was recognizing we're all in this together. And that's so important, the unification in the minds of those who were, and the unity in the minds of those who had a mind to work. They had a united mind. They all had the same mind, and that is absolutely important in the, going back to the chapter that we read there in Romans chapter 12. In that chapter, the apostle, of course, is reminding the Romans of their indebtedness to God, but of their relationship one to another. They are all members of one body. They have all different gifts. They have all different contributions to make to the life of Christ's church and its spiritual health. But they are all one, and they're all to be of one mind. You see this in verse 16 of Romans 12. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Now you might say, well, that's not so difficult, but if we just stop for a moment, we might find it's more difficult than we think. Because the reality is being human as we are, there are some people we feel ourselves more attracted to, we can get on with easier because they're perhaps more like ourselves, they think like ourselves, they act like ourselves and so on. But what Paul is saying here is this: in the body of Christ, there is an equality. In the body of Christ, there is a variety of gifts that are to be exercised. This is what Paul's pointing out in this chapter. Yet he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Treat each other as equals. Because the reality is every member of the body of Christ is as dependent on the grace and mercy of God as every other member. It's not as though you can turn, well, you need more of the grace of God than I need, and turn to another and say, well, you need more of the mercy of God than I do. We can't do that. We are just all sinners, saved by grace, absolutely dependent on the grace and mercy of God to keep us and uphold us. And therefore, when these people, you see, had a mind to work, this is how they had to approach the work of God, treating each other as equals. You go down through that chapter 3 and you see the variety of different kinds of people, the different backgrounds, and yet there they are all together working. Chapter 3, you see how it starts. The priests. Now, priests weren't normally builders. Priests didn't build. They served the temple or the tabernacle. They served the Lord in the worship and the worship services. But they're building. And then, and the priests, remember, were in office. They were held in esteem by the people because of what they did. But here they are building alongside of those who are rulers. There are various rulers mentioned, and it isn't beneath them. No, they're interested in the work of God too. And then you see in the chapter 3, goldsmiths are mentioned twice. Well, you don't find normally a goldsmith who's doing such intricate, fine artistic work with hands capable of building with the raw, rough materials for building. But this is what they were doing. The son of an apothecary is mentioned, and there are merchants, a gatekeeper, and in verse 12, there are those who were females, the daughters, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half of part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. So everyone was pulling their weight. Everyone was getting into the work. They weren't trying to make excuses and say, well, I don't know how to build, and I've never been accustomed to this kind of work, bearing burdens. My back wasn't built for this. No, they all get in there and they all made their contribution because they had a mind for the work of God. And it should be, as we pointed out earlier, it should be our motivation to encourage one another, not to discourage, but to encourage one another to put our minds and to put ourselves into the work of God as they did here. But they might have a mind to work, and they had. There were those who had a mind they wouldn't work, and they were doing everything to create as many problems as possible. But because they recognized the nature of the work, they were supportive one of another. And in this chapter 4 that we were in last week, we read of the difficulties, the threatenings. So what did they do? They didn't give up. They didn't say, well, Is it worth it? It's so difficult. We're worn out. No, they kept at it. They persevered because God was giving them the grace to do it. And so we find what God does, verse 15 of this chapter 4. It came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. And God had brought their counsel to naught. You see, God, this was God's work, and he was looking after it. He was protecting it. It wasn't just relying on Nehemiah and some of the people with their swords and their spears and their shields. And God was looking. They were taking counsel. And they were plotting and they were planning. But God brought their counsel to nothing. He didn't stop them taking counsel. But it was unproductive. God prevented it fulfilling its end. And God is able to do that. And that's what we must, you see, like these people, we must keep our eyes on God. And we might think, well, look what he's doing. What are they doing? And they're scheming here and they're scheming there. Well, God can bring their counsel to nothing. And the walls were going on in spite of their counsel. The walls were still being built, regardless of their counsel, because God just, as it were, just pushed them to the side and encouraged his people and strengthened them to go on with the work. And so in verse 17 we read, so they which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. Now that made the work, as we said last week, more difficult. Still they stuck to it. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And then we read in verse 19, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. Now this was a big project. And there they were toiling away in their little corner, at their portion of the wall, laboring away. And there were, you can imagine, their enemies looking, maybe traveling around, and looking to see, well, where's a family where they're maybe older, and they look more frail, we'll attack them. And they would be looking for the vulnerable, and they would be looking for those who they thought maybe are struggling. They're not very sure about what they're doing. No, they kept on at it. And they labored in the work, and they toiled on until, as we noted before, it was completed. And why were they doing it? Because, as we said, their faith was in God, verse 20, in what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. We'll do our duty, but God will look after us. God will fight for us. You just imagine a human society of all these people, and I'm sure they were as human as you and I. And they maybe didn't always agree with each other and everything. And there's a family, and maybe they're not just so friendly with another family. And all these different peoples, there they are building. And Nehemiah engages those with trumpets that if you're in need here, you're in danger here, there's a threat here, blow the trumpet and your brethren will come to your aid. There was no selfishness. There was no ego, no room for any ego here. Everyone was dependent upon the help and the aid and the encouragement of the other. And when one was in need, the other was responsible to come immediately to their aid. What a beautiful spirit is manifested here in these people. Nehemiah, when he's come seeking the good and the prosperity of the children of Judah, seeking their welfare. He does everything in his power to encourage them, and they are inspired to devote themselves to see this work through. And however difficult, they kept at it. But it required not just a sense of duty and a devotion to duty and a desire and an intention to be supportive one of another. How important that is. Supporting, not undermining, not trying to undo, but supporting. That is a virtue. It is a Christian virtue. It is a Christian grace. They were supporting one another when they heard the sound of the trumpet. They knew what it meant. We're a way to help our brethren. And that's how it should be. Sadly, so often it's not. But there they were. And because they were supportive of one another and intended to do this work, it required self-denial and sacrifice. They had to present their bodies. And you see in chapter 4 how Nehemiah says, we labored. We labored, he says, in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. That was as though they wouldn't waste a moment. From the morning when the sun was rising until the stars appeared. As long as there was light, they kept at it. They wouldn't waste a moment. They would not waste time. They concentrated upon that work. They didn't think, well, it's time now. We've done so much for God. Now we have to go and look after our own affairs. No, this is how they did. And we read verse 22. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Imagine, be a guard to us at night and they can work through the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. What did that mean? They were always in a state of readiness. They didn't say, when it was time to work, well, we'll have to go and make ready, and that's going to take time. We have to prepare ourselves. They were in a state of readiness. That's what Nehemiah is saying. They were in a state of readiness. As soon as it was morning, there they were ready to go. And they didn't even, the only time they took off their clothes was to wash. But that is how they were, and that is how we ought to be, in a state of readiness. Do we say to the Lord, whenever our duty is required, well, yes, I would like to do something for the Lord, but not just now. I'm not ready just yet. This is how they were, and that's how we ought to be, in a state of readiness. Our minds on the work continually, and a ready mind for the work of God. And going back again to Romans chapter 12, when Paul tells the Romans about the reasonable service, he then says, verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, to every man, whoever he is, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of his faith. Let a man think, what has God done for me? And how deserving am I? I'm not deserving at all of the least of God's mercies. How dare I think that I am important or that I'm somebody of great value? Oh, how we are given to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And that we need to be prevented from that. We need the grace of God to prevent us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And you see, these people worked together. They had a mind. Their thinking was about the work of God. And they were in a state of readiness at all times. The trumpet sounded. We go immediately to help our brethren. For the work is great and large. And the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christ, is great and large. When we think of how it started so small on the day of Pentecost and how the church of Christ has spread throughout the world, do we in our prayers, do we in our thinking support the cause of Christ to the ends of the earth? Or do we say to ourselves, well, they're not like us and they're not as good as us. Oh, we think of ourselves, yeah, not just personally, but we can think of ourselves as bodies, as denominations, as churches. We can think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And because we think that way, we're not going to support anyone else or be concerned about anyone else. The cause, Nehemiah says, is great and large. And there are those, and they're doing their part here, and the others doing their part there. But we are supportive because it's God's work, not our work. That's the mind we really need. We may not agree with everything, but we must be supportive in prayer, wanting Christ's kingdom to be advanced. But, you see, when the work was progressing, and God was doing it, there was opposition from out, but from without there were this opposition, fierce opposition, but there were problems from within. And what was happening within seems to be taken by Nehemiah as being more serious than what was taking place without. Their enemies were strong, they were vicious, they were scheming and plotting and so on. But look at what we read in chapter 5, because we'll look at verse 1 first of all. Nehemiah 5, verse 1. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, against their brethren. My, that's when problems are real. The cry went up against their brethren. And what were their brethren doing? Whatever they were doing, this is what Nehemiah said to them and about it. Verse 9, also I said, it is not good that ye do. What you're doing is not good. What the people are doing in the walls is good, but what you are doing, your brethren, what you're doing to them is not good. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? What you're doing is not good. And going back up to verse 6, when Nehemiah heard what they were doing, he says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and their words. Now, you don't read of Nehemiah being angry at his enemies. He went to God in prayer because of what they were saying and what they were plotting. But you don't read of him being angry with them. It was as though he didn't expect anything better. He knew what they were like. But here are his brethren. And they are hindering the work, as we shall see, the way that they did it. And there was a cry going up because of it. And Nehemiah says, I was angry. Who was I angry with? I'm not angry with Sanballat and Tobiah. I know what they're at. I know what they want to do. I have knowledge of them, but I am angry with those who are my brethren. those who are the brethren of the laborers on the walls. I was angry when I heard their cry and their words. I was angry about what was happening among brethren. And we shall have to go into that in more detail. But let me just stop for a moment. And let's think of this. Is it not the case again and again that very often the work of God is more hindered by the brethren than it is by the outside enemies? And sometimes the greatest difficulties occur within rather than without. And Nehemiah had to deal with this. Oh my, how the devil will work in any way he can to hinder the progress of Christ's cause and his kingdom. The people had a mind to work. The devil had a mind to keep them from working. And he used here the brethren, as the Jews, to hinder by their attitudes and by their exacting of taxes and the way they treated their poor brethren, hindered them, and their cry went up, the cry not from without, but a cry going up within. And we shall have to give more detailed consideration to just what happened. But let us think of this. Let us never be one of those who would hinder the brethren in the work of God. But we shall have to leave it there. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we rejoice that thy work progresses even in our dark day. We thank thee for the advancement of the gospel throughout the nations of the world. We mourn before thee and we lament indeed the low state of thy Zion. Nevertheless, we praise thee that the gospel is still being proclaimed. Poor sinners are still being saved. Thy people are still a witness in the earth. We have much reason to praise thy name. We pray for the progress of the Church of Christ everywhere throughout the world, that it would be brought into conformity in everything to thy word, that we would see a mighty reviving and a reforming of thy church. Oh, do thou progress the mighty kingdom of Christ, who said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hear us then, receive us and pardon us, for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.